so far. Last time we began this chapter of the mighty prophet of Daniel. The book has overseen the history and prophecy of the people of Israel from the captivity in Babylon to the return of Christ at His second coming. It's standing in Daniel's shoes, looking forward and seeing all these events that God has shown Daniel and that He's shown Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's been able to interpret it, obviously, by means of the Holy Spirit, with all these things happening. We have noted a number of things. First of all, that God has a future for Israel. We've noted that even from our last week's study, that He's not through with them yet, and that God wants them to have hope in light of that future. This is stated because things for Israel will get worse before they will get better. But God's promise made to the fathers via the covenants will one day be fulfilled. And I just wanted to show this to you, as I've shown this to you in the past as well. As you think of all the covenants that God made with Israel in the past, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the New Covenant, and the Davidic covenant. These covenants were made based on promise. Most of them were unconditional. One was conditional, and one was made temporarily. Why was it temporary? It was only given until the seed should come, reference to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled the law by dying on the cross, paying our penalty once and for all. The penalty for sin was death. Christ paid that penalty. Thus, we're not under the law, Mosaic law at all today. But there are these other covenants with the new covenant, which the church has gotten part of, because we've come to place our faith in Jesus Christ. But all these covenant promises that God made to the nation of Israel are going to be fulfilled when? Again, in the kingdom to come. That's very, very important. As Daniel looks forward to the kingdom, his story looks forward to the kingdom. Everything that's in the Bible is focusing and funneling towards the kingdom. God's culmination for the plan of the ages will be the kingdom when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. That will be a time yet future from us, as we are part of the church here today in the New Testament. Now, the book of Daniel has given us various visions in this book that speak of the future under Gentile domination until Messiah returns in glory, and of His coming to establish this promised kingdom, which is yet future, with Israel at its hub and Jerusalem as its capital, and all Gentile nations at that time acknowledging and honoring Christ and the covenant people Israel. That's not happening today, in case you didn't know that. Israel is the tail, they're not the head. The Gentile nations are leading the world. America, one of those nations. Russia, England, other nations are ruling the world. But Israel, they're fighting for their life over there. Their very existence day by day in the Middle East. Now, chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel is the last vision in the book, and like all visions before it, it too ends with the second advent of Christ coming in the kingdom, yet future. And Christ will set up His millennial kingdom at that time, where Christ will return in glory and defeat His enemies, reign on earth on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So we looked at, a few weeks back, the setting of this vision in chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. What had we seen? We'd seen Israel's captivity ended. I'm going to do away with a couple of these overheads because I've got more here than I think I need tonight. And Israel's future conflict foretold. The worst is yet ahead for the nation of Israel. It will be in this time of tribulation right here after the church and before the kingdom begins. We saw this divine messenger in chapter 10, verses 4 through 21. That was the pre-incarnate Christ. What did He say? The pre-incarnate Christ confronts Daniel to give him an understanding concerning the detailed revelation of Israel's future under Gentile domination. This includes a near and a far perspective of their future. They're near under Antiochus Epiphanes, who pictures in four as a picture of the coming Antichrist and of the Antichrist to come, which were coming in the future. He foretells Israel's future to the latter days, including the 70th week of Daniel. And I just I had a couple of overheads here. Yeah, let me just show you these overheads. I've had them rambling around in my package of overheads for some time. We looked at Daniel's 70 weeks proposition according to the pre-tribulational rapturism. Again, Daniel's 70 weeks of their prophecy has been fulfilled. Christ came and died upon Calvary. The church has been part of that, although it's been hidden from Old Testament prophets in the past. But then the 70th week of Daniel is what we've been looking at last week and this week, the tribulation period. Now, let's take a little bit bigger look at this in reference to this 70th week. It's called the tribulation period. It's going to last 7 years, divided by 3.5 years when Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel here. That's when it begins. After the rapture, the rapture doesn't begin it. The signing of the covenant begins the tribulation. And there may be a time gap here, who knows how long, between the rapture and that signing of the covenant. But the 70th week, the last 7 years, doesn't begin until the Antichrist signs the covenant. That covenant will be broken with Israel at the midpoint, with the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, ceases temple sacrifice, and sets himself up with an image in the temple to be worshipped. Then begins the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that tribulation, even yet to come in the future. Now, trying to get everybody up to speed here, because in chapter 12, we're talking about this period of time, the great tribulation here in chapter 12. Well, what did we see there last time in the details concerning the tribulation period, Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 3? Well, the first thing we saw is that this is going to be a time of trouble, a time of trouble for Israel, such as never been or ever will be since there was a nation. This time is known as Jacob's trouble. It's the second 3.5 years of this tribulation period. And God will bring tribulation and difficulties upon the nation of Israel and the world for a number of reasons. Let me just give you three. Okay? First of all, to judge the Gentile nations, to destroy their domination of Israel and the world. Secondly, and this is not on your handout, by the way, to afflict Israel to the point that they repent of what they thought about Jesus Christ and cause them to come to faith in their promised Messiah, as when all things turn bad and they look to the Lord and they cry out to God in heaven for the Messiah, He will come from heaven and rescue them. All of this will fulfill all the visions, prophecies that God through the prophets have foretold in God's Word, even many of the events in Daniel that we've looked at in the past. What would this include? Well, it includes, in the future, a one-world leader called the Antichrist. A one-world religion under the Antichrist, when all other religions will be put down. That'll happen here at this midpoint in the tribulation. There'll be another huge world war engulfing the whole planet. It will be a time of great tribulation here for the nation of Israel. The promised deliverance for the people of God during this time, this includes the resurrection and judgment for them, the establishment of the thousand-year kingdom yet in the future, and the distribution of rewards to the righteous. All of this begins here in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So there's going to start with a time of trouble. Secondly, there's going to be a time of deliverance for Israel. We just read it. God will use the archangel Michael, who God will cause to stand up for the nation and bring this nation through this difficult time. Who will be delivered? The end of verse 1 says, everyone who is found written in the book. Obviously, the book of life. Okay? Everyone who has faith in the Messiah. God knows them that are His. God is not surprised that so-and-so or that Dave Knutson believed. God knew that in eternity past. He knew if you would trust the gospel in eternity past. But God never forced you to do that. He wooed you, and someone gave you the gospel, and you responded by the grace of God. Thirdly, this all gives Daniel, should be a single Daniel there, hope for the future. Now, where do we see that in verses 2 and 3? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is resurrection day for these Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Some to everlasting life, and 1,000 years later, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hope is what keeps people going, friends, in difficult times. Hope. Daniel has hope of resurrection day one day, even though the worst is yet ahead for the nation, and they're going to be delivered. God's telling Daniel, you're going to stand upon the earth. You're going to be resurrected one day. And hope is always a confident expectation of what God has promised us. And that's why when we have hope, when we trust the Lord, we believe that God will resurrect us one day. And that's why as we think of our hope for the future, again, our hope for the future is what? Our hope for the future is the rapture of the church right here. The rapture of the church. We live in the church age and we realize that true saints, the true church of Jesus Christ, is going to be caught away to be with the Lord in the air one day. That's a hope for us. We might not live physically till that day, but even those New Testament saints who die, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be resurrected, will be caught up to be with the Lord, then those who remain will be caught up to be with Him and will be forever with the Lord. And that is the blessed hope of the church. That is the blessed hope for you and me. Titus speaks of it in chapter 2 of the book of Titus. What does he say? He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What has? The grace of God. And what does it bring? Salvation, the opportunity to be rescued, delivered. Okay? And it's for who? It's for all men and women, not just certain people, for all. God believes in an unlimited atonement, not a limited atonement. And what does the grace of God do in the Christian life? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's how God wants us to live now. We can't do that on our own part, but by His grace, through His Spirit, that's absolutely a possibility. But the grace of God also causes us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself a people for good works. I missed a couple words right there. But notice, as we look forward to this, this is the blessed hope because it's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Is Jesus Christ God? It says so right here. He's God and He's Savior. Who is He? Jesus Christ. He is the true God. That's why you need to have faith in Him. Your hope needs to be in Him, my friends, first and foremost. Now, this hope that Daniel has for Resurrection Day provides for Daniel that which keeps all of us going in difficult times. When Christ returns in His second advent, those who died in faith in the Old Testament and during the tribulation period, whose names are written in the book, will live again. Also, those who are wise and respond in faith and use the opportunities God has given to them will be rewarded for their efforts. That's what verse 3 is talking about. Turning many to righteousness, being a good witness. Daniel was one. Okay. So what does this teach us today? Well, it teaches us this great saying that Jim Elliot had many, many years ago, who gave his life to the Aka Indians in Central South America. He is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, his own life, to gain that which he cannot lose. The reward in heaven for eternal life, a life of sacrifice, a life of worthwhileness. And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. You will not be a fool if you do that, if you use your life for Jesus Christ in that way. Well, let's get on, Pastor, to the conclusion of this book then, as we think of this here. And verses 4 through 13 of Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at 12:4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Verse 4. Okay. First thing I stated for you on your handout there is this. Daniel is now instructed to shut up the book and to seal the words until the time of the end. To shut up the book and to seal the words until the time of the end. Now, what doesn't this mean? It doesn't mean to hide these words away so that no one can see and understand them. That's not what he's meaning here. God's word is a revelation to mankind. What do we mean by the fact that God's word is a revelation? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 states, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed," it's a revelation, They belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice, just knowing the Bible is one thing, but God wants us to do it. And now, God hasn't told us everything, but He's told us the things that He wants us to know. They're revealed in this book. So, Daniel's not being told to take this book, put it away so no one can understand it, and no one can read it. He's not saying that. Okay? Well, what does this mean? He's saying, Daniel, preserve and guard this book. Preserve and guard this book. It means that this vision and all visions in Daniel will have special meaning and application to those people who live at the time of the end, at the time of the great tribulation, at the time of the second half, or Jacob's trouble in the future. Okay? If Daniel had hope because of what the pre-incarnate Christ told him at this time, it will have more meaning to those who live at the end in the future time. They will look at this book closely and try to understand this book exactly. And that's why, friends, I believe Daniel will be studied with a fine-tooth comb during the tribulation period to come. They will want to know every detail of this time period. Lord, when are you coming for us? How long do we have to endure? What are the details? And Daniel gives many of those details concerning when Christ came the first time, Daniel 9. Okay? And many of the kingdoms that were in power, about the last kingdom, and about the Antichrist here in this particular time. But secondly here, verse 4 says, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now this is a difficult passage to interpret, as I've heard a number of interpretations about this. Many have interpreted this to mean that travel in the latter days today will be shortened because air travel makes this possible. Everybody's running back and forth. You can fly halfway around the world in a day. Absolutely amazing. But I don't see how that interpretation relates to the context of Daniel chapter 12. I don't buy that. I don't think that's what this is really talking about. Well, what's it talking about then, Pastor? I believe it means that many shall diligently study and pursue knowledge of these things to increase their understanding and knowledge of them. That's what I think it means. I believe that the ability to understand these things will be difficult for many. Without the Spirit of God, impossible for those people that don't have the Spirit of God. But by His leading, knowledge of these events will be given and will increase. That's what I believe this is saying. I believe at that time, at the end, they will study this passage and come to a greater understanding of these events than Daniel did or than we can even today. Because God will guide them. God will want them to know. That's what I believe that portion of Daniel 12:4 is saying. Okay? Let's look at chapter verses 5, 6, and 7. Then Daniel looked. Now remember, he's still in this vision. And there stood two other men, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. He's standing at the Tigris River. Okay, and one said to the man clothed in linen, he's the pre-incarnate Christ who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Okay, so the question here that we need to try to grasp and that Daniel wants to grasp, but that's being stated for Daniel, is how long, Lord? Will it be until the end of these wonders? When will these things be fulfilled? So what's happening here? In this vision, Daniel looked and two others appeared, probably angels. Okay, one on each side of the river. And they asked the question, how long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? And the man in linen is going to give an answer to these things. What does he state? Verse 7. And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, like this. Okay? And he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Well, I mentioned on your handout there, the man in linen answers, he raises his hands and swears it will be for time, times, and a half time. Now, normally, one hand in the Old Testament was raised when someone swore an oath. But here two hands are raised, indicating the solemnness of this oath. The pre-incarnate Christ is swearing before the Father in heaven that it will be for time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, the time of the great tribulation. This time is already designated. Okay? Now, as we think of this swearing aspect, put a marker here and turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Back up. Go left. Deuteronomy 32. The context here in Deuteronomy 32 is Moses' swan song. The children of Israel are about to go into the land under Joshua's leadership, and Moses is reciting the history of Israel with the future aspect with it as well here. Okay? And we'll jump into the dialogue. We'll jump in at verse 32. 33, 32. Okay? Excuse me. 32, 32. Excuse me. That's it. 32, 32. Let's jump in right there. I'll start reading. He says, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras is not laid up in store for me. Sealed up among my treasures. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge His people." Here again, the nation of Israel is not going to be obedient to God. God is saying, laying out somewhat of their future here, and He's saying in verse 36, the Lord's going to judge His people and have compassion on His servants. Judgment on one hand, compassion on the other. When He sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free, He will say, "Where are their gods and the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your judge. Now I see, even I am He, and there is no God besides me," He says. Notice God says, "I kill, I make alive. I wound and I heal." God is sovereign here. "Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." God is sovereign over all. Now notice here, verse 40, here's the swearing. "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment," look out. That's basically what He's saying. "I will render vengeance to mine enemies. I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people." So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, notice this now, "Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." You need to pass on what I'm teaching to you, to your children and friends. That has never changed. We need to pass it on to our kids. Parents, I'm trying to pass it on to you. You need to pass it on to your kids. "For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life." That will exactly what it is. "And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Then the Lord spoke to Moses the very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel in the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." Here's your discipline, Moses. You can see the land, but you can't go into the land. You're going to die right here. Because you disobeyed. Wow! God is strict. Okay? "Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. It's amazing. God swore that He would avenge the children of Israel. He's going to take them into this land and kill the Gentiles there in this land. This picture of God swearing here in verse 40, God raising His hand and swears vengeance on the enemies of Israel, is exactly what is going on in Daniel 12:7. Let's go back there again. Exactly what's going on. Here's the man in linen, the pre-incarnate Christ, 12:7. When I heard the words, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Okay? When 3.5 years are completed, the second half of the tribulation, the power of the holy people will be smashed. They will be looking for redemption. And my work among them will be accomplished. That was one of the things that God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back there and look at that prophecy of what all of this was going to be about. Let's look at 9:26. Let's look at 9:24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Why? To finish transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah will die. He'll be cut off. But he won't die for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. That would be the Romans and the sanctuary, 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then shall the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for that final week. Okay, that 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That's the Antichrist. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so we see even in this passage again, God is going to make an end of sins with the nation of Israel. He's going to work them, and He's going to, according to 12:7, He's going to shatter those people so that they have no place else to look but to say, God, save us! And at that time, Christ will come out of heaven and will save them. It will be absolutely amazing at that time. Look at 12:8 with me. Daniel, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Although Daniel heard the man in linen, he did not understand what he said. So he asked the question again, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He wants to know, when will these things be fulfilled? When is all this going to be accomplished here? Okay? That's what he wants to know. Verse 9. And he said, here's his words to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. What's the answer? You don't have to know these details now, Daniel. See? The understanding of these things is closed up and sealed until the time of the end. They will have perspective. The Spirit of God will give them illumination and light at that particular time. You don't have to know everything. I've revealed much to you. But this is something that you don't necessarily have to know. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Two things I reveal in that point 7 I want to make known to you. Many will be purified, a number of people will be saved, regenerated, come to Christ. They'll be made white, they'll be refined through the fires of the tribulation, it'll be a very difficult time, but the wicked will do wickedly. But they will not understand any of this because they are blind to God's ways. They do not know the truth of Scripture. How can unsaved people know when Satan has blinded the eyes of them which believe not? Okay? But the wise, the saved, they shall understand. How will that be true? Only by the Holy Spirit's illumination. Even then, the Spirit of God will have to give them light and understanding. Go with me to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at that passage on illumination. Paul says in 1 Corinthians here, First Corinthians 2:9. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed those things to us." How did He do it? Through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's illumination. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God, since God has given us revelation by the Spirit." The Spirit of God knows the mind of Christ. See? "For what man knows," verse 11, "the things of man, except having a spirit of man which is in him?" That's how he can know. "Even so, no one can know the things of God except he has the Spirit of God dwelling in him." Thus, unless you're saved, you're never going to know the things of the Spirit of God. But if you are, you have the ability to understand spiritual truth. "Now, we have not received the spirit of the world." We had that from our first birth. "But we were blind to spiritual truth. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual thoughts." Spiritual words with spiritual thoughts is the idea here. Now notice these next few verses as we think of the three types of men. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because to the natural man, the things of God are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because the things of God are only discerned by means of the Spirit. See? But he who is spiritual has the Holy Spirit and is controlled by the Spirit. He can judge or discern all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The unbelievers look at you and scratch their head. They can't figure out what makes you tick. Why do you do what you do, spiritual person? Okay? "For no one has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." We have the Spirit of God and his mind in this book that we can know. And then Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." There's the third type of man. He's saved. He's a spiritual babe. He's in retrogression. He's not growing in Christ. Okay? "But as to carnal, as unto babes in Christ," he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive solid food. And even now you're still not able." Why is that, Corinthians? "For you are still carnal." Saved, yes, but in retrogression and not growing in the Lord, because instead of being dominated by the Spirit of God, they're dominated by their flesh. They're not walking with the Lord. "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men?" That is the evidence of their carnality. They were not being what God would have them to be. Verse 4, "For one says, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos." Notice their divisions, their carnality. Are you not carnal? And that's what we don't want. We need the Spirit of God, as we go back here, friends, to Daniel chapter 12. And that's why, as he mentions here, at the end of verse 10, "But the wise will understand." Those who have the Spirit of God, those who have trusted Christ, they're going to understand. Now, that doesn't mean Daniel didn't have that, but God is just saying to him right here, you don't have to know the details of those issues at that particular time. Okay? Verse 11. Now, let's look here. We're getting here towards the end. Verse 11. "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,330... "And from that time that the daily sacrifice was taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I have to dig down here and grab one of these again, right here, for a minute. He's saying from the time of the abomination of desolation here at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be 1,290 days. Okay? 290 days. Now, this is kind of, is 30 days more than the 3.5 year period of the second half of the tribulation. And how do I know that? Because some other numbers were given at a different time. Let me just show you here. Let's read verse 12 first of all. Let's get one more verse in there. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. So here we've got another set of numbers here. 1,335 days. So this date here is 30 days beyond what this 3.5 year period is, actually 1,260 days. Plus there's another 45 day period added on the end here. And he's saying, blessed are those that come to this day. Now, in light of this, what is the discrepancy? And I put that on your handout there. With the day, with the number of the days. Well, in Revelation 11:3 and 12:6, this 1,260 day figure is given here. Let me show you that. Revelation 11:3, God says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Okay? The two witnesses are going to testify 3.5 years. That's the first half of the tribulation. They're going to be executed then and die. And in Revelation 12:6, he mentions the second half of the tribulation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now these two periods add up to 7 years. Each is a 3.5 year period here. Okay? But Daniel 12:11 talks about 1,290 days, and 12:12 talks about 1,335 days. Okay? So what's going on here? What's happening right here? Well, I have another overhead here that I'd like to show you. Put those down on the ground. Now, here's the one I want to show you right here. This I took from Charting the End Times by Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice here. Here's what we've got. This tribulation period here, first 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Second 3.5 years, 1,260 days. So Christ comes back at the end of the second 1,260 days. That's what Scripture teaches. But then, in Daniel 12:11, it talks about another 30-day period to 1,290 days. And then 12:12 talks about another 45-day period, 1,235 days. Why are these extra days added on the 75-day interval before the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins? And only Daniel gives this information. Okay? Very, very significant. Well, 12:11 has to do with the abomination of desolation in the temple. Look at there again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So from the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be 1,290 days, or this extra 30 days added on. Question is, why is that? It's because God is going to allow 30 extra days for the cleansing and the preparation of the millennial temple. It's been defiled by the abomination of desolation. He's been here all this time. When Christ comes back, he's going to be defeated and killed or cast in the lake of fire. But the temple now needs cleansing. It needs preparation for the to become the millennial temple. Very, very significant and very, very important. That's why these extra 30 days are added on here. Scripture adds them on. Okay? How about 12:12? Well, here's an extra 45 days, and this is for the judgment of Israel and the nations, in which all unbelievers will be purged out and executed by Christ and His holy angels. Let's put a marker here. Let's go to Matthew 25 and read that. Okay? So the millennial kingdom doesn't even start immediately after Christ returns. Now you can see there are some gaps here, even between the rapture and the beginning of the covenant. The signing of the covenant. And That's what Scripture teaches, and that's exactly what Daniel chapter 12 is teaching here. We're coming down to the very end of the book. In Matthew 25, let's jump in here, and let's think now back, and let's back up here for a minute. We read Matthew 24 last week, speaking of when the disciples asked, verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, Jesus, when will these things be, when every stone is cast down here? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?'" And then in Matthew 24:4 and following, he talks about the first half of the tribulation and the second half of the tribulation here. But in Matthew 25, in the early verses of Matthew 25, he talks about the judgment of Israel. Okay? Parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents. We're going to jump in at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. Because even though people have survived the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is now going to sift those people here. And he's going to execute every unbeliever so that only believers enter the millennial kingdom. Okay? Matthew 25, 31. "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory," that's the second coming, "and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations," notice that, "will be gathered before him." This is the judgment of the nations. "And he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand." Believers, unbelievers. Okay? "And then the king will say to those on his right hand," the sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Notice, God knew from eternity past who they would be. Okay, it's foreknowledge. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous, the sheep, will answer him of the nations, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these my brethren," my fellow Jews, during the tribulation, the great tribulation period, if you did it to one of them, like many Gentiles did to Jews in Nazi-occupied Europe. They took them in. They hid those Jews from the Nazis. The Lord will remember those people. But here during the tribulation, the whole world is turned against them. But still, there will be Gentiles who will survive. Some saved, some unsaved. But at this judgment, there's going to be a separating of the saved from the lost, the sheep from the goats. Okay? And he says to them again, "Assuredly, I say unto you, as much as you did it to one of these, my brethren, my fellow Jews, if you did it to them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left hand, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into everlasting punishment. They'll be executed and die, but the righteous unto eternal life. So, friends, I'm just telling you again now, here's the judgment of the nations, all nations that survived this tremendous slaughter during the tribulation period will stand before Jesus Christ, the saved and lost, and they will be judged. They'll be separated one from the other. Here, I've got another one that's pretty good that shows this pretty well. Here it is. So Christ comes back. There's a 75-day interval. He sits on the throne of his glory and he separates the sheep from the goats. Where do the goats go? Lake of fire. Where do the sheep go? They're going to enter the millennial kingdom in the future. Very interesting that Daniel would have an insight and teach this even before Jesus laid it out for us in Matthew 24. So only those that are saved will be able to enter the millennial kingdom. Even some that are not saved, that survived the tribulation, they will stand before Jesus Christ. He will know what they've done. He will execute and send to the lake of fire all goats, all unbelievers. Only believers can enter the kingdom. Very, very significant, very understanding. What else is going to happen here? Let's go back to Daniel. And let's read verse 12 again. Jesus says to Daniel, verse 12 of chapter 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. In other words, if you survive this 75-day interval, you're blessed because you're going into the kingdom. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Not only that, no, but during this period, I'm losing my voice here. During this period, the earth that has been devastated by the judgments of the tribulation will have to be restored so that man can live there in peace during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Put a marker here and go back to Daniel 2 with me. Let me show you that here in Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, we had Nebuchadnezzar's image here. Remember, he had this fabulous image, the head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. But then a smiting stone came and crushed this image. Let's just jump in. Verses 31 through 35 of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. The revived Roman Empire. Now notice, verse 34, sir, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, a smiting stone, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke it into pieces. Now notice, as this all goes backwards now, as he reads backwards here, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace was found of them. And the stone that struck the mountain, struck the image, now becomes the great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay? So the smiting stone is crushing these world Gentile powers. When? When Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? So this as well will be taking place here at His return, but the earth that's been devastated, friends, is going to have to be rejuvenated to some extent for people to live in it. And that, I believe, will take place during this 75-day interval, when Christ crushes these Gentile world powers and they become like chaff. God will just take them away, so that when the millennium begins, there will be no trace left of those Gentile world powers. Based upon Daniel chapter 2, right here. They're going to become like chaff, and Jesus Christ is going to just blow them away, so that when the millennium begins, all believers, Gentiles will take a back seat, Israel will take the lead, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But here, it's all here, friends, in this fabulous book mentioned here of Daniel. Okay, so whoever makes it to that 335th day, as we go back to Daniel chapter 12 now, will be blessed, for they're going into the millennial kingdom. They're returning, and they're going to go into this millennial kingdom now. Just think about this, friends. With the returning church-age saints that were raptured to heaven, been judged in heaven, and returned with Jesus Christ, they're going to be there with Old Testament saints who are resurrected at this time. Daniel, one of them. Abraham, David, all those saints in the Old Testament, back to Adam, will be resurrected bodily and they will enter the millennial kingdom. Tribulation saints who died during the tribulation, they will be resurrected. And they're going to enter this time as well. So who's going to be in the millennium? Well, since we're the bride of Christ, where the bride goes, we go. Where he comes back, we come back with him. If he rules and reigns during that time, we rule and reign with him. Okay? This is pretty exciting. Pretty amazing. So how does this great prophecy end here now with this last verse? 12:13. What does the pre-incarnate Christ say to Daniel at this particular time after he reveals all this information to him? Information overload. I'm sure he's just swimming. Okay? But you, Daniel, go your way. In other words, you're going to die. That's what he's saying right here. You're going to die. Until the end. You're going to die and you're going to be in the grave until the end. For you shall rest, but you will arise. There's your resurrection day. You will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. At the millennial kingdom. Absolutely, absolutely amazing. Daniel, your job on earth is ended. You're going the way of all flesh. You shall rest until resurrection day. Then you will arise for the and enter the millennial kingdom, to your inheritance, to your reward in the millennial kingdom. And that's why, friends, it's interesting to note that God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. You know, I remember when Pastor Radke died, we thought, what are we going to do? He just buries his workmen, he raises up other men, his work goes on. No mere man is too great. Daniel, you go your way, you're done. You've lived your life. God says, but I have a resurrection for you. I have a reward for you. I will not forget what you've done. You're going to enter that kingdom. You're going to rule and reign with me. And that's true for us, friends. God buries his workmen but carries on his work, but he does not forget those who served him in life. And that's why I believe Daniel, think of it now, with his past experience under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, he will have an executive position also in the millennial kingdom to come. And what could I base that on? Well, I just dug a couple of verses out here just to show you what I could base that on. Here's a couple of verses in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. It says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, Jesus, out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. You have made us kings. Notice that believers are kings and priests to our God, and we, John included himself, shall reign on this earth. Well, when are we going to reign? We're not reigning today, friends. People look at us and think we're crazy. We're the offscouring of the world, Paul said. We're going to reign on the earth in the millennial kingdom to come. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure in this life, we're going to reign with him. Jesus Christ. That's written to the church. Okay? And that's why, friends, you need to realize that God knows. If you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, God remembers. Here's the last verse I put here, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. In other words, you've just done what you've done as unto the Lord, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your work. That's why God will not forget Daniel's work, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your work or my work. If it's done as unto the Lord, it is done for the glory of God. Although we may die, we may not make the rapture, there's going to be a resurrection for the believer as well. We're going to stand on that day with the earth, and we're going to go into that millennial kingdom. I trust that you know that. But that's only true, again, for those who know Christ, who have been saved by grace. But if you've never been saved, your destiny is the lake of fire. You don't want that to happen. You want to trust Christ now that you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We pray again, Father, as we bow our hearts before you, that realize that whatever we do in life, we are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain when it's done in the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you will remember us and that we can appreciate that. God gives us great hope, even in light of the future. Speak to our hearts about these issues. If there's someone here, Father, who's never been saved, by your grace. I trust you might just convict them of sin and show them the righteousness of Christ, and they would realize that judgment is what they're facing. But in Jesus Christ, He's been judged for us, and we thank you for that. We commit the teaching of the book of Daniel to you, Father, and we just give thanks for Daniel and his life and what it meant, as he was a true servant of yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.